Please pick up your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. That's Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. And you can find that on page 1140. So page 1140 for Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is God's word.
Lawrence, thank you for reading. Here's a change of gears, isn't it, from Song of Songs for the church family who have been here the last month or so. And did we mention earlier there's a picnic today? I can't remember. Was that mentioned? No. Church picnic. We're going to persevere. We're going to go for the park. But the kids love it, so there'll be a gang heading down afterwards. But let me pray as we turn and look at Romans 13 together. Father, here is a passage which actually is very easy to understand. There are a few words or concepts here that we don't grasp quickly. But to do it, to trust you, that's harder. Work that conviction in us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. About 10 days ago or so, I was in a small group Bible study. We're in the book of 1 Timothy and 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the command to pray for those in authority over you. And one person in the group, 20-something, said, yeah, but every politician's just in it for themselves, aren't they? I mean, these days, they're all just completely self-interested. It's take, take, take. I thought, whoa, okay. I mean, that some, maybe. Let's not be overly cynical, though. Come on. Plenty of politicians that I know and have met are genuinely, they're public-spirited. That's why they go into it. You may not think our current prime minister is up to the job. I leave that to you. But I don't think he's in it for himself. I mean, he earned, 30% more when he was a King's Counsel and Director of Public Prosecutions. If he was in it for the cash, I think he earned a bit more then. Free gear. I know. But I think he went into politics because he's a servant of the public. Whether he's any good at it, I know, whatever. You make of that what you will. So I was a bit surprised by that. But then I was a little unsettled by the sort of general murmur of assent that there was in the group. So I went and did a little looking around. And the most recent survey I could find, Ipsos Mori in April, had that only 14% of the public in the UK trust politicians. And 4% thought that politicians acted in the country's best interests rather than their own. Now, I thought that was extraordinary. 96%, well, because there's always some don't knows, aren't there? But 4% of the population think that politicians are acting in the best interests of the country rather than self-interest. Now, those are the sort of things you think, wow. I mean, maybe I live in a bubble where people have at least some trust in some politicians. But I found that incredibly demoralizing. The reason I mention that is you turn to a passage such as Romans 13, be subject to the government. And you have to know the cultural waters we're swimming in. Because if culturally we do assume that politicians are just in it for themselves, the assumption or the setting can be for our own lives, well, I'm not going to listen to them. They're only in it for themselves. I shall pick and choose how I comply, because why would I listen to that corrupt bunch? Surely I'm free to disobey if they're in it for themselves. We're all on the take, aren't we? If those are the cultural waters in which we're swimming, and apparently they are, then a call to submit is going to crunch up against us pretty hard. A call to, golly, respect, we're going to find quite hard to do. But in a current setting, if you don't trust the government or whatever mainstream media may be, then you can find alternative sources of information. You can go down the algorithmic wormhole and have your own views amplified back to you a gazillion fold, and then you're in the path of, well, then you'll end up in insanity. You won't trust anyone. So a simple call, and it's pretty simple in Romans 13, submit. I think we'll find much harder to hear than we would have done 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. But that's our culture at the moment. So let me just say to you up front, you don't need me for Romans 13. You really don't. This passage is very simple. It was read, Loz read it, he read it beautifully, and if you were listening, you know what you're meant to do, right? It comes recurrently, submit. Submit yourselves to the authorities. Now, there are one or two caveats, we can talk about them and we will do, but Paul doesn't. And that's the thing that's really struck me looking at Romans 13. He doesn't say, or submit yourself to authorities. Okay, let me give you a list of 10 exemptions when you don't and you can do what you want. He doesn't do that. He just says, submit. Get on with it. And there are some other biblical texts we need to wrestle with, but don't lose the main focus here. This is, at the moment, I think, pretty wildly countercultural. And we need to be aware of that as we come to look at it. Now, just a couple of sentences. We're back to Romans, and we've been in and out of Romans with one or two other things. So very different genre to the Song of Songs we've had for the last month. But we're picking up Romans now, and we'll go all the way through to the end of chapter 16 over the next few months. Paul's missionary letter, as in he's writing to this church in Rome that he's never met, and he says, I really want to come and meet with you. I'm really eager to share the gospel because I want to get you on board with my missionary program. I want you to support me as I go and take the gospel to Spain. And so chapters 1 to 4, he spends a great deal of time explaining what the gospel is, and chapters 5 to 8, how it transforms us, and chapters 9 to 11, how you can really trust it. God is completely faithful. And since chapter 12, verse 1, he's been working through the implications for daily living. So this famous turning point, I suppose, in the book, chapter 12 and verse 1, back a page. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So chapter 13, submit yourselves to the government. This is part of having a renewed mind. This is part of living in response to how God has mercifully saved you in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it doing here, this section? If you recall, if you're part of the church family, when we got to the end of chapter 12, well, we've been looking at love. I mean, it's not a bad heading, the NIV gives it. Chapter 12, verse 9, love in action. And then next week, we'll get to love fulfills the law. Again, it's not a bad heading, the NIV gives it from chapter 13, verse 8. These, end of 12, next bit of 13, these two sections very much on loving one another. And in the middle, a section on obeying government. And you think, who shoved that there? Which editor did that? No, it's clearly a manifestation of loving one another. It's a manifestation of trusting the Lord, if you recall, end of chapter 12. When someone wrongs you, chapter 12 and verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. So submitting ourselves to the government, it's part of our trust in the Lord, even when it's hard. It's part of being involved in a loving community and loving the world around us. That's the framing of it. But really, chapter 13 is very simple. Submit and honor governing authorities. That's it. It's a call to submit and honor the governing authorities. It's not hard. And I've put an outline on the sheet, and I've got 2 points, and they're the same. So verses 1 to 4, be subject to the authorities. And verses 5 to 7, be subject to the authorities. So that's quite straightforward. Both points are the same. Hopefully you might even remember them, because it's one. In between, we'll have a little look at one or two of the exemptions. But the point is really clear. Submit yourself and honor governing authorities. Let's work through it then. Verses 1 to 4. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There it is. That is the headline over the whole chapter. That is the instruction. It's quite simple. And it is an instruction. It's not a statement of fact there. Everyone is subject. But I'm telling you, live this way. Resolve to be subject to the governing authorities. And then he gives two reasons here in verses 1 to 4. God has established them. And they're God's servants to do you good. Those are the two reasons he gives. So first is that God has established them. Chapter 13, you see, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Here's the first reason. For there is no authority except that which God has established. And phrase that again positively. The authorities that exist have been established by God. No room for anything else, is there? No authority except that but God has established, and all of them have been established by God. So the Lord is sovereign over every government. He has put in place every regime, whether it be by democratic election or military coup or corrupt election. Or military invasion. They're all under him. They've all been established by him. And the implication of that is verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Oh. They've all been put in place. The good, the noble, the corrupt, the wicked. Don't rebel. God has established them. That's the first reason why we're to be subject. And then secondly, you get another 4, verse 3, because. What's that? Because they're God's servants to do you good. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you'll be commended, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Rulers don't obey the sword for no reason. They're God's servants. Wow. And again, you could say, yeah, but that ain't true, is it? Sometimes you do the right thing and government punishes you, and sometimes you do the wrong thing and people flourish. So it's not right. Yeah, I know. But here he says, broadly, bad government is better than no government. Broadly, even corrupt government is better than anarchy. Broadly, you look around the world where government is entirely broken down. It's absolutely wretched. You look at Somalia, really governed by military militia. Swathes now of the Sahel, Niger, Mali, lawless. Haiti, possibly the worst place of anarchy in the world. Rival militia gangs, no government. Even some parts of Mexico, no-go areas for the government. They just don't intervene in cartel upon cartel violence in some parts. Not all, of course. Miserable when there is no government. I reread recently Lord of the Flies. Why did I do that? Because I saw there was a BBC adaptation. I thought, oh, that'd be dark. We watched the BBC adaptation, and then I read the reviews, and they said it was rubbish, so I didn't bother. You may have liked it. Good for you. But the reviews I read said it's been sanitized. It just doesn't have the raw horror and violence of the book. Okay. Well, anyway, so I reread the book, which I hadn't read for, 40 years or something. Yes, I read it when I was 2. It's a very strange book. I mean, having not read it, I probably was at school. Golly, it's such lovely descriptions, how beautiful the island is. But it starts off, the story, they kill their first pig, and it's kill the pig, cut her throat, bash her in. And all the boys are chanting, kill the pig, bash her throat, cut her in. And this over and over they're chanting, and of course, you know the story. Eventually, as they surround one of the boys, Simon, it's become kill the beast, cut his throat, drink his blood. The descent into anarchy. As Golding says, with no government, the worst comes out in humanity. So look, be subject to the government, be subject to the authorities. Verses 3 and 4, they're broadly true. It's always better to have a government than even bad government. Broadly. And we have to remember that when Paul wrote this to the Christians in Rome, the emperor is Nero, who is pouring oil upon Christians and using them as candles to light his gardens at night. You just turn back a few pages, the most wonderful Romans chapter 8, the glories of Romans chapter 8, Paul can write in the passage that for many of us is one of the most precious in the scriptures. Chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul can write to the Christians in Rome who are on the receiving end of Nero's sword, unjustly, though innocent, being killed, being used as candles to light his garden. He can write to them just a few chapters later, Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities. Broadly speaking, they'll use the sword for good. But Paul, you're joking, aren't you? You know what's going on in our city at the moment. You know that the government is absolutely wicked. Yes, I know. But Nero will go, and government will ebb and flow. Persecution will ebb and flow. Broadly speaking, much better to have government than no government. Yeah. So before we turn to one or two other passages to put some other pegs in the ground, don't lose that. Don't lose the force of that. Subject yourselves to the governing authorities. All right. Yeah. There are some caveats biblically, and they're worth putting them in the ground and having them in your mind. Don't lose the main idea, but look, let's just turn to one or two other things. What if, so here are a few buts. I suppose we want to ask the question, what if we're under the regime of Kim Jong-un? What if it is Mokhtar Khamenei in Iran? Apparently Christians in the mayhem of the moment who have been imprisoned. News emerges that many hundreds have been killed in the past couple of months. I think the most useful principle, of course, is to turn to Acts chapter 5. There are biblical examples of disobedience to government, but the bar is high. So Acts chapter 5, you can turn there, or on the screen. The apostles have been, they've healed a man, they've been summoned before the Sanhedrin, the council that had put Jesus to death, and the dialogue broadly goes from the Sanhedrin. Here he is in verse 28 and 29. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name of Jesus. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. That's the principle. God is sovereign, and he has established every governing authority, and you must submit yourself to the governing authority. But when these two clash, when obeying the government means disobeying God, you disobey government. But you've got to be clear that that is what's happening. So to amplify a little, any government has limited, delegated authority from the Lord. It's when a government moves outside of his teaching, outside, it extends his, the government extends their authority into areas where it shouldn't be, then there are problems. But bear in mind with this question, the question is never, do I like this government? The answer will quite often be no. The question is, can I obey God and this government? And the answer is normally yes, even if we don't like it. Yeah, but their policy on taxation is terrible, I know, but can you obey God and obey them? Yes, but I resent it. Well, that's okay, just get on with obeying, etc. We must obey God rather than men. Let me give you two very clear principles where that cuts and two maybes. Two clear principles. Disobey the state when it commands sin, and disobey the state if it prohibits duty. Those are the two really clear ones in Scripture. Disobey the government if it commands sin, and disobey the government if it prohibits duty. So a classic example of the first, disobey the state when it commands sin. Classic example would be Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh commands the Hebrew midwives, hey, look, when you go to attend a birth, if a Hebrew woman gives birth to a girl, that's fine. If a Hebrew woman gives birth to a boy, you must kill it. Well, that's sin. What do? You disobey the government. So the midwives don't. They disobey the government. And Pharaoh says, what are you doing? And of course they lie. They say, well, these Hebrew women, they're so sort of fertile and active. We get called there and they've given birth before we even arrive. And who knows where the baby's gone. And so they disobey Pharaoh and they lie to him. And that's the right thing to do at that point. Because you disobey the state when it commands sin. The same would be in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel's friends, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they're commanded, bow down to this statue of the emperor Nebuchadnezzar. And they say, no, you're commanding us to sin because we've worshipped the Lord. So no. And of course, they get thrown into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar goes, oh, you don't die. Maybe your God's the true God. Okay. But they disobey. So you disobey the state when it commands sin. You disobey the state if it prohibits duty. That's Acts chapter 5. Stop preaching. Can't do that. God tells us we've got to preach the gospel, so I'm sorry. We're going to keep preaching the gospel. At that point, the Sanhedrin would go, and let them go. Who knows what the outcome is? You don't know what's going to happen when you disobey. Daniel chapter 6 again. Daniel is told, don't you pray to your God. And so he goes to his tower and his window and where everyone can see him, and he prays to his God. because when duty is prohibited, you ignore what the government says. Those are the two really, I mean, you've got to work them out. And of course, the latter one is, what do you do in COVID when the government says don't meet? Well, you can meet online. Does that count? La, la, la. Yep. Sometimes hard to work out, I know, and Christians will disagree on that. But those two, in one sense, quite clear. You disobey if you're commanded to sin, and you disobey if a duty is prohibited. Two sort of a bit more complicated to work out. Protest to protect others would be my third example, and this is a bit harder to work out. But an example would be Esther chapter 4. An edict has gone out from the Persian government that all Jews are to be killed. Esther is safe. No one's going to kill her. She's the queen. But she says, I'm going to go and appeal to the king, which is against the law. I'm going to break the law to try and protect the Jewish people. That's what she does. Declares to Mordecai, I'm going to enter the king's presence unbidden to appeal against this law issued to destroy the Jews. And she says, when this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law. If I perish, I perish. And Christians have taken from that, civil disobedience for a good cause might be the right thing to do, but you suffer the punishment for it. It's that worked out that leads Martin Luther King to his political action. I'm going to disobey. There's going to be civil disobedience for this cause, which you think is so important, and will accept the punishment. That is, you've got to work that one out. That's sort of complicated. It's nuanced. It's sort of situation specific. But there's something to that. Fourth and last, when a government has become tyrannical in a sustained fashion and there's no lawful redress and peaceful protest can achieve nothing, then some Christians would say it's okay to have a revolution. Now, I only give you that one. That's very hard to work out. That is the argument of the English Civil Law. In the English Civil War, you've got a tyrannical king. So we're going to appeal to other magistrates. We're going to appeal to Parliament. We're not going to be vigilantes. We're not going to take it into our own hands. If this layer is corrupt, what's the next layer we can appeal to? And yeah, some would argue that. That is harder to work out, and Christians disagree on it. But I'll just give you that one. The first two are really clear. If you're commanded to sin, or if a biblical duty is prohibited, that's when you disobey. But the bar is high. So let's come back to Romans 13 and verses 5 to 7, which do say, once again, be subject to the authorities. That's the point of Romans 13. Be subject to the authorities. I think verse 5 is summarizing the two comments he's made so far. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities. That's the headline. Why? Not only because of possible punishment, that is, government is God's servant to do you good, but also for conscience, that is, God has established those in authority. You can disagree with your government, you can march in a legal protest, you can lobby your MP, you can blog your heart out online, but submit. You can vote them out, of course, in a democracy, but submit to the authorities. And then verse 6, there's a very particular application. This is why also you pay your taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Why? Why does he go for tax? Why does he pick on that one? Don't know, actually. I mean, it's clearly some sort of issue at the time. Jesus is asked a question about tax, of course, Mark 12 and parallels. Should we be paying tax to Caesar? Yes. Why does he fix upon tax? Maybe it's one area where timelessly throughout the centuries people think, I know better than the government. Maybe. Maybe. But he broadens it out, verse 7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them tax, pay taxes. If revenue, what's the difference? Well, it's broader. It's not just the government taxation, but there's all sorts of revenues. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And I wonder if, for most of us, some of us, this might be where we find it actually a little most awkward. Pay what's due to any authority. I read last week of the rise of middle class theft, and it was sort of a vaguely interesting article. There it is. It's not harming anyone, of course, is the great cry. But the stats, I thought, were quite amazing in this. 6.5 million people in the UK last year claimed for a refund they weren't entitled to. So, let's say 10% of the UK population said, oh, hey, whoever the company is, you say you've delivered it, you didn't. Oh, okay, have a refund. Now I've got the product and a refund. 10% of the population did that. Amazing. Of course, they interviewed lots of people when they did this survey, and wouldn't do it to a small company, wouldn't do it to a family company, but like the big corporations, I mean, Amazon, who cares? Like, I mean, who cares if you nick a, you know, it was only 100 quid. Amazon could afford, well, why is that? Well, that's okay, isn't it? No. Pay someone what you owe them, I think. And then, you know, you think, oh, Fuller, don't get legalistic. Come on, calm down. You know, it's just a, I don't know what you do with verse 7. Yeah, but I mean, you know, sharing a streaming service, using a dodgy TV stick to watch a bit of football, who cares? I mean, Netflix is worth so much money, who cares? It appears the Lord cares. Because we're not meant to be self-legislators who pick and choose. I like that law, I think that law's okay, don't like that one. Oh, but yeah, only a mug pays for these things. Everyone's taking a little bit. No one is, you know, paying everything they're meant to pay, are they? Only an idiot would do that. Or someone who trusts the Lord, I think. We're not meant to decide which laws we keep and which we don't. I know. It's annoying, isn't it? Particularly when the government's so bad. Make of that, you know. Respect. Now you're taking the mick, aren't you? How do you respect those in authority? Well, I take it if they're worth it. No, I don't suppose you're meant to respect if they're completely lacking respect. If they're corrupt. I don't think you're meant to respect a corrupt regime. But if people are trying their best and failing, let's not be perhaps quite so cynical. Does my head in that? At the moment, approval ratings of the major of the party leaders—they're all negative. Kemi Badenoch's the best at -6 or something. Starmer's at -47. Think, what do we think they're going to do? They're not magicians. They're trying to govern a country which doesn't want to be told there's difficult decisions to be made, and a reproach which is just cynicism, criticism. You have a go. Apparently running a country is quite hard. So a little bit of respect, says Paul. When people are trying their best, they may not be very good at it, but they're trying. You may think others will be better, vote for them. But a little respect, he says. So be subject to the authorities. That is Romans 13. But yeah, there are some exemptions. Don't disobey if you're commanded to sin or a duty is prohibited. But be subject. Obey their rules, pay your taxes, pay what you owe people, respect if that's, unless there's great reason not to. And as we finish, let me just say, I'm really struck this week by the fact there are no caveats in Romans 13. Yes, there are some elsewhere in the scriptures, but here, when Christians are really having a bad time under the current emperor. And so here's the awkward question I've been asking. Are we much more concerned with our rights than the Bible is? We're in a culture which wants my rights. My income should be so and so. My benefit should be so-and-so. My money should not be taxed. Are we just more concerned with our rights than the Bible is? We follow a Savior who was willing to give up his rights for the sake of others. John 19, verse 11. Jesus, subject to a gross miscarriage of justice, can say to Pilate, "You'd have no power over me were it not given to you from above." Pontius Pilate, your authority is delegated and will soon go. But I'll submit to you now because I trust God the Father who has established every authority. Or as put in 1 Peter chapter 2, when they hurled their insults at Christ, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And a call to submit to a government is just that. It is a call to believers to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. Jesus, in doing so, of course, achieved eternal salvation for you and me. He took on a death he did not deserve to die so that you and I can have glory which we do not deserve to have. And we don't know what submitting to the authorities achieves, but we know that it's what we're commanded to do. We know that in part it is following the Savior, who through doing that achieved salvation for you and for me. I'm sorry. It's annoying, isn't it? When the government is so bad, it's not that bad in the scheme of history. Submit. Not out of reverence for Keir Starmer or whoever comes next, tomorrow, whatever. We submit out of reverence to God. We trust him who judges justly. And so we submit ourselves, with some exceptions, but we submit ourselves to the government. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, you have been very kind to this nation over the centuries. And compared to many parts of the world and many moments in history, we have been richly blessed by imperfect but good, stable government. Who knows what the next few years bring? Who knows what our culture will turn into? But regardless, Father, would we trust you? Would we entrust ourselves into your hands? Never sin at the hands of government. Never failing in our duties because of government. But Father, most of the time, we can submit and be faithful to you. And so would we do so, not raising ourselves as government of our own lives, but accepting, trusting, and following your way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.